welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Right around 1989-90 in Fallbrook, just past Fallbrook High School on Stagecoach, there used to be a little Christmas tree farm. If you take the first left after that Christmas tree farm, you'll go up a slight hill. The second house on the right was where Mike Hughes lived, and that's where you would find us almost every weekend night. During the summer, every weekday night. You see, he had a couple things going for him. He had a small pool in the backyard. So if it ever got too hot, you just went out and jumped in, or you threw your buddy in. And that was always fun. He had a downstairs area that was nothing but couches and a big TV and a bunch of gaming consoles. And he had a mom whose spiritual gift was to keep the freezer stocked with everything microwavable for teenage boys. And she was the first angel I ever met. And there was always food. There's always something to microwave. It was always unhealthy, and the games were always going. And we would play this football game called Tecmo Bowl. I still believe one of the greatest, best, earliest football games ever made for a gaming system. And we would get at his house at maybe 9 at night and start playing, and we would walk out of the house and see the sunrise. And you're in that video game stupor where you're like, did we really just do 9 hours of video games? And you'd go get burritos or rolled tacos from Alberto's, and you'd come back and you'd start the whole thing over again until Street Fighter came out. It was a simple game. You had a player named Ryu. Ryu was a martial arts expert. He was going into a worldwide martial arts competition, and you would have to play all these different players at different levels to get to the championship. Had some success, so they brought out Street Fighter 2, where you got to pick all of your characters. And it changed the video game industry in the mid-1900s as 1900s, 1990s. I go back a little ways. In the 1990s, over 1.5 billion of these little Street Fighter games, $1.5 billion in revenue from this. Remember this game? And you'd put it in, and every once in a while it would glitch. And if it glitched, remember what you guys, what did you have to do to it? You got it! Fixed it. I'm a genius. Put it back in. Every time the game, you pull it out. Put it back in. Money. That's all you had to do. Over 25 million of us Americans were playing Street Fighter 2. The coolest games of all time. You'd not only get to pick your characters, the good and the bad, you'd have all your special moves. You could have E. Honda, you could have Dalsim, you could have Zangief, the big Russian boxer wrestler type guy. Chun-Li, you got Hadouken. Remember Hadouken? Okay, we're going to do this right now, in live, in all of our venues, just so I'm not the only weird dude on stage. In all of our campuses, whether you're in Green Oak and Carlsbad and Fallbrook and San Marcos and Escondido and Kailua, we're going to do this. And ladies, feel free. You're going to get huge points if your hand's up on this. How many of you will admit, yeah, I played Street Fighter at one point in time. Look at that. I love this church. It's good. Absolutely love that special move, the two hands together, when you got the combination down, Hadouken, and this little fireball would come out and just boom, zap your opponent. We were using that word for everything. We were playing in a softball league at the time, and if somebody just slammed the ball and it was out of the park, we'd all yell, Hadouken! We'd use it for mistakes. If you're walking with a group of guys into the mall and someone accidentally didn't get the right side of the sliding door and walked into the glass, we'd all go, Hadouken! It works for everything. When I go back and remember Tecmo Bowl, Street Fighter 2, I mean, it was one of the most phenomenal times of just playing with buddies and hanging out. And it has nothing to do with our current series. We just thought any church that has graphics like that is hecka cool. So let's do it. Or maybe. We started thinking, what do we want to do in this new series? We've done a ton of book studies, and we've been going verse by verse, chapter through chapter, it seems like for the last 3 years, some amazing book studies, and we're going to get back to that. But let's take maybe a 6, 8, 10 week break. And we wanted to come up with some examples. We wanted to go back and reach back old school, not 1990s, not 1900s, but old school, Old Testament, and bring out some of the best characters that ever played the game. Best examples and worst examples. The heroes that the Bible gives us and the zeros that the Bible gives us. And we want to jump into their lives. Player one, player two. Every week, pick a different character. Every week, pick a good or maybe a bad and throw them on stage and say, what can we learn from the way they played this game that helps us in our journey? And so we thought, let's do this, heroes versus zeros. Let's do the ultimate and just kind of Bible throwdown challenges, if you will. Player one versus player two. Let's jump in the text, pull these people out and go, man, that was their skill or that was their failure. And let someone else pay our dumb tax or someone else show us an example of how we're supposed to do this game of life. To do that, today we're just going to set the playing field. Today we're going to go back and not look at a character, but kind of how it all began. What are the rules of the game, if you will? The moment you insert and say, okay, Christianity starts here, hit play. What was the playing field? What was it supposed to be about? And we're going to watch a group of people that had everything to be heroes and ended up in a very short time realizing they cashed it all in to be zeros. And from today on then, we'll break down individuals out of that. So if you got a Bible, turn to the second book in the Bible, Exodus. It's the second easiest book to find in the Bible. Second book, Exodus, page 19. And you won't be leaving Exodus today. We'll be turning a little bit from there, but Exodus chapter 19. Let me catch you up a little bit on what's been happening in Exodus so far. At the very beginning, we find the nation of Israel in bondage, in slavery to Egypt. They've been there for 400 years in the land of Egypt. And now they number over a million, maybe 1.5 million people that make up the Hebrews, the nation of Israel, and their total slave force to the Egyptian empire, the greatest, most powerful empire in the world at that time. And that's that story where out there's a shepherd who's watching the sheep. There's a bush that's burning, and Moses walks up to the bush, and God says, I want you to go free the slaves. And Moses tries to tell God why he's got the wrong guy, and God goes, I know you think that way, thunk that way. I know you be thunketh that way. That's how Moses talketh. But I'm choosing youeth, and he goeth. And remember, Moses walks up to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's all, no way. We like the slaves. Our nation, our empire, everything's being built on the backs of the slaves. We're not letting our workforce go. And then plagues hit Egypt, plague after plague after plague. And God's power just starts rocking the nation. And finally, they go, get up and get out of here. And Moses leads the people to the Red Sea. And it seems like it's a dead end. And he gets out and he raises his staff and he prays to God. And the Red Sea splits and the people walk on dry land. And then Pharaoh realizes, who are these slaves to wreck our nation? I can't let them get away with that. Everyone else is going to think we're wimps. We got no backbone. So he and his army chase after him. And when they get in the Red Sea closes up on them. And then they're in the wilderness. And that's what's happening in Exodus 19. Here we go. I haven't even had caffeine yet. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt. So it's only been 3 months. 3 months since all of that has happened. On that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if, circle, highlight, underline. If you obey me fully and keep my commandments, then, circle, highlight, underline, out of all nations, you are going to be my treasured possession. Although the entire earth is mine, you're going to be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words I want you to speak to the Israelites. And God says, okay, now that I have you out here in the wilderness, now that I have Israel away from Egypt, out of bondage, Moses, I want you to go tell people, you just caught a glimpse of God. What he has done to bring you to himself. This God has freed you from Pharaoh and the Egyptians, brought you out here, and it's for a purpose. Tell them, if they follow me, if they obey all my commands, then God says, even though I have the whole earth, even though I can do everything, you will be my most treasured possession. You're going to be my chosen people. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. And I know that the mental image of that seems kind of weird. Just a bunch of people in robes walking around. But he's given us this two-way relationship. He says, you are going to be the people that have full access to God. You are going to be people that can just approach God. And you are going to be able to show the world who this God is. As the role of a priest, if you will, in that setting. A bishop, a pastor, a leader. You have access to God. We all do nowadays. We're called the kingdom of priests. In the study that we just finished a while ago in 1 Peter, man, he jumped on this. He goes, we're the royal priesthood. You as Christians, when you come to God, you have a right to approach the throne of God. And in turn, we are supposed to show the world the attributes, the character, the love of this God. He says, this is the contract. This is what I'm laying down. This is what I want you to tell the people. This is how you're going to play the game. This is how a bunch of zeros, slavery, rebellious in Egypt, a little podunk people group being ruled by the greatest empire becomes heroes. This is how you play the game. And Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The people are sitting there. I mean, they're ex-slaves. They had no life, no future, nothing going for them. They've been led to the wilderness. Now they've seen the power of this God. Now they understand this God wants this incredible relationship with them. And of course, it's easy to make a decision. Of course, it's easy to say, we're in. Whatever he says, we're in. I mean, where are we going to go? We're in the wilderness. Haven't you found it amazing? When you're in a tough spot or a dry period or a wilderness or barren air, isn't it easy to make a decision to God? Isn't it so easy to promise him everything? It's so easy to make decisions. It's so hard to maintain them. But right at the beginning, the people are in. And if we want to look at how heroes become zeros, in your note sheet, I want you to start writing some of this down. He lays down the covenant, or in our language, the contract, which, number one, God's plan and promises are always an if-then statement. God's plan and God's promises for our lives has always been, will always be, an if-then statement. I want to stop on that just for a moment before we get into some twists and turns of the story that's just going to blow you away. I just want to stop there for a second because this sets the ground rules. And this also sets the frustration that I hear from so many people. So many people that I talk to are so frustrated. Crying, I don't see God's promises. I don't see God's plan. I want God to do this. I want God. And you have to come back and understand God's promises for our life, his plan for our life, have always been, will always be. And if you're following me, if you're obeying my commands, then you get to be set apart. You have this incredible relationship, plan, and promises of God. Not just a nod to God. Not just a one time, well, I said that I was in. I wrote it this way underneath. I think it makes more sense for us. Don't ask God to bless a life that you haven't given to him. Don't pray for God to bless a life that isn't surrendered to him. Okay, let me go from a broad statement to trying to get personal here. Don't pray for your finances if your finances aren't surrendered to him. Stop praying for your relationship if your relationship isn't surrendered to him. Man, my heart breaks for so many of you that are already so invested in your living together. And I get maybe there's already kids involved. I get the finances involved. I get the house involved. I get for some of you, it's been 8 years and this is just how you live. And yet I still, God, we're just praying to God for our marriage. We're praying for God. It's not a marriage. We're praying for our family. We're praying for, I'm like, you're doing family. You're doing life outside of the will of God. He's not answering. He's not listening to those prayers. Why would God bless a life or a relationship that's not his, just so you could continue to live it apart from him? What kind of father would give you something just to take you further away from home? So many of us pray for jobs, and we're praying for another employment. We're planning to get, and yet we've never been faithful to God in our job sites. So many of us are praying for things in our life, and we want God to bless it. We want God's plan for it. We want the promises of God. And God's going, it's yours. It's not mine. And we talked about this so many times before, but that's why so many of our prayers, they're not that they're not answered. They're not listened to. There's no surrender there. And just because you close your eyes and say, dear God, doesn't mean he has to pick up the phone. It's Karen. I'll do it. Oh, God, you called today. It's a God that always has come to, and the New Testament's called Lordship. It's where Jesus says, look, if you love me, we have this relationship. Let me tell you, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you're not obeying my commands, we're not in this. And from the very beginning, God shows up to a people group and says, I want to start with a nation. I want to start with a podunk group of slaves because of a promise he made to Abraham in the book before this. to make a people group, to start it out of nothing, to bring his son, to show the world who God is and the Savior. And he goes, guys, I've already gone all in on you. You just have to say, God, we're all in back. He goes, and you do this if you obey me and my commands, then this is the God you get. And I think we have to understand that, because we're about to go to a part of the story that I step back and go, that wasn't the Sunday school God they showed me. And we have to understand, he's just laid out a contract. And he understands, for a lot of you, that means you have to make tough decisions. For a lot of you, it means lifestyle changes. For a lot of you, it means habit changing. For a lot of you, it means relationship changing. For a lot of it means financial changing. For a lot of it, it means job changing. For a lot of you, go, man, if I'm really going to surrender and do this according to God's will, not my company's will, not my will, do you understand what you're asking? And God gets that. So he goes, now let me give you a picture, if you will, of the collateral. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes, be ready on the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits. Oh, isn't that cool, first of all? I always wondered, how big did Moses' eyes just get on this one? God's like, okay, there's the contract. Now you go and tell the people to start getting cleaned up. Because in 3 days, I'm just going to come down. And he's like, what do you mean you could come down? He goes, I'm just going to come down on the mountain. The people are going to see who they're entering this contract with. And whatever you expected God to show up as, my bet it wasn't this. 12. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, now be careful, that you do not go up to the mountain or even touch the foot of it. Because whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is even to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live. Don't bring your pets out on this day. Scruffy crosses the line, he's gone. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. Now, after Moses had gone down the mountain, after Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relationships. Look, God's showing up. Spend 3 days working on your purity. It's going to take a lot longer than that for most of us. But let's get clean clothes. Let's get clean hearts. Let's set aside all of our own desires. For 3 days, just concentrate on the fact that you're about to see God. And they can't for 3 days. They do this. And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses up to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, now go down and warn the people, so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them will perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Now Moses said to the Lord, the people aren't going to come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. But the Lord replied, you go down and bring up Aaron with you. But the priest and the people must not force their way through or come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Seriously? Now I was forced to go to church growing up because my parents were professional Christians and I had all these little stories taught to me. The little blue-haired lady in Sunday school class in second grade, and we sat in the little colored bucket seats, had the little flannel graph, the felt board, and we did all these Bible stories. And she skipped this one. This was not the God I was taught. Man, I was taught of this loving God. I was taught of this God of mercy and this God of grace. And this great God, he was like a big Teletubby type God, you know? Just this big, cuddly, woo-hoo type God. This, when he wants to show himself to his people, he's all, first thing I do is draw a line around. Because if you come close, you're going to die. They're like, that's how you show up? Oh, yeah, that's how I roll. Anybody crosses the line, they're dead. In fact, even if a priest tries to come up, I'll smite him dead in front of everybody. He's like, what? And he goes, and then I'm just going to scare the bejeebies out of the entire camp. And on the third day, it happens. Now, 3 days they've been preparing. 3 days they've been getting ready. 3 days the creator of life, the creator of this game, if you will, the one that designed us and knows how to play the game. 3 days they've heard him say, I'm giving you the rules to this game. It's if you do this, then here's what you get. And for 3 days it's been on their minds. I'm sure they're all sitting around, how's God going to show up? How's he going to show up? No one expected this. On the third day, they come out of camp, and there's a thick cloud that comes down. It's almost volcanic. There's fire that comes down. There is thunder, and there is lightning, and there is an electrical storm like they have never seen. The smoke is billowing up the mountain like smoke from a furnace. The fire of God is screaming out in the middle of it. The entire Mount Sinai just starts to shake violently. Not like, boom. You're like, oh, that's cool, but, and the people are like, oh, God. And he's like, that's right. And you're like, ah. And the people tremble in fear. In the midst of that, you hear, this trumpet blast. And the voice of God, Moses. And he's like, yeah. And everyone's like, you got to go. Moses walks up into this furnace of fire, volcanic, rumbling, lightning, thunder, reaction. And as soon as he gets up, God goes, go back and tell anyone else. If they try to come up, they're dead. And Moses already told them that. He's going, go tell them again. Because there's some idiots in camp. Who about 5 hours from now or 3 days from now are going to be sitting around the fire playing poker. And someone's going to go, John, I bet you can get up there and see what God looks like. He's like, I bet I can. He's like, you go down and tell that idiot. Everyone dies if they cross the line. And Moses turns back around. I'll go tell him. Moses comes out of the fire, out of the smoke, out of the volcano and goes, guys, he's serious. If he cross the line, you die. They're like, we're going home. Ah! That's the picture. Are you kidding me? That's not how I thought God would show up. I thought it would read differently. Didn't you? Didn't you think it'd be on the morning of the third day, everyone woke up early to the smell of bacon and pancakes coming down the mountain. They all walked outside sleepishly and wiped the sand out of their eyes, and there, a giant pink balloon floated down and sat on top of the mountain. And rainbows came out of every side of the balloon. And wherever the rainbows touched the mountain, flowers of dark chocolate grew. And on this day and this day only, you could eat as much dark chocolate as you could. And then there was a harp. Bring. And a voice of God, not too loud and not too gruff, but just right. Said, children, everyone come up and slide on the rainbows. Today you get to play with God. And I'm like, oh, they saw God. They saw God. Oh, they saw... No. I'm looking at this going, what's going on? And it hit me. A little while ago, we're driving my car down El Camino, I think it was. And we come up to one of those big chain link fence boxes where all the electrical wires go in. And now I'm going to show my ignorance with electricity. I'm not sure what it is, transformers or whatever. I think it's called the substation, but I don't know what happens there. Electricity must come into those boxes. I know a lot of electricity goes out of those boxes, but I didn't even notice it. I'm stopped and Bear is in the back seat, my little boy. And Bear goes, Dad, what's that mean? And I go, what's what mean? He goes, what's that sign mean? And I go, what sign? And I look over and he's pointing out the window and I look and I go, oh, that sign. Barrick had just seen this sign on the chain link fence. So I went down last night and I took it off the fence and I brought it in. No, that's for those already writing a comment card. My children will do this. Well, one, they should be in their class, not in the adult class. But we made this. It's on Gator Board. But this was the sign. And he's like, what's that mean, Dad? And I go, and the sign means if you touch it, you die. And he goes, no, Dad, really, what's it mean? I go, no, really. I said, see the little dude like falling over from the lightning that's hitting him? I said, there's something like lightning in those boxes. I said, that's electricity. I said, it's coming in there. It's going back out to home. Something I'm trying to be smart to him. That's where electricity changes to become home use electricity. Boy, I hope you forget this when you're 16. He goes, what kind of die would you die? Because that's what boys want to know. I said, you'll be fried like a French fry. You'll immediately like blow up and explode. We drive away and I don't think anything of the conversation. I get down by the 78, several blocks down the road, and I hear this little voice from the back seat go, Dad? And I'm like, yeah? And he go, that's a really cool box, isn't it? I was like, oh, yeah, that's a really cool box, buddy. But they put science around that. Has it ever dawned on you that the God that is calling you into relationship, knowing what it's going to take to pry away your life, knowing what it's going to take to change sexuality, to change entertainment, to change habits, to change your words, to change addictions, knowing what it takes to allow Chris to give up being my own God, because I want to be my own God. I always want to be my own God. Knowing what he's asking us, he goes, let me give you a glimpse of the one that's asking. And when God shows up, he tells Moses, I want you to put signs all around the camp. I want you to let people know. And in fact, the collateral, never forget that we serve a high voltage God. He goes, I'm just going to give people a glimpse of who I am, but I want to let the men know, and I want to let the women know that what I'm asking them to give up, what I'm asking them to lay down, is not a big Teletubby God. It's not a God of just rainbows and dark chocolates. He says, I want to show up and give them a glimpse that I am a high voltage God. You touch this, you die. You can't come close. You can't survive. Creation cannot come up and catch a glimpse of Creator. They can't handle this, Moses. And I want you to go back and I want you to warn the people again, because there's a tough guy or there's a dare or there's someone who's going to be curious enough to break through a line. And I want you to go back and let them know, if you climb this fence, you're this dude. That's their God. Church, I don't know about you, but I know as brutal as chapter 19 sounds, man, I need that. I need to know if I'm trying to be responsible to a wife and to three kids and live this lifestyle in Southern California. And he's asking me to give up my own desires, my own will, my own way of doing my life. If he's asking me to pry away my finances, which we try to hold on to so tightly in this day and age, and really see it and do it his way. If he's asking me to let go of the things that are closest to me, where I find my value and strength, I better have a God that gives me a glimpse of something more than a pink balloon and rainbows. I better have a God that shows up and says, Chris, this is the type of God that's your collateral. This is what's at stake at winning or losing. This is the security behind the contract. He says, it's me, and this is the God you can have a relationship with. And he goes, and if you get a glimpse of it, it's going to scare you to death. But I don't know about you, church. I need that God. Because there are so many times and ways where what he's asking me to give up seems unfair. Where I look at how the world's going and what's happening. And to really follow this book as an if then. To really realize I have to obey the words of this book. That everything that it says is over my life. That every area of my life is under the lordship of his word. The sovereign word of God. No questions asked. Then I better get a glimpse of a God that knows what he's doing. And a glimpse of a God big enough that says, Chris, I can handle this. Oh, buddy, I can handle this. And I love that he says, people, here's the relationship. And let me give you a glimpse of the God that is asking you to surrender. You can trust a God of this size and magnitude. A God that you can just run up and jump on and ride the swings with. He's a fun God for a Saturday afternoon in the park. But I don't know if that's the God I want to trust my entire life, future, and family into. But the God of Exodus 19, oh, how long do you think that would take you? How long do you think just being there that day Couldn't the rest of your Christianity be set in stone if you witnessed something like that? I always have people come up and go, Chris, why doesn't God work like he worked then? Man, if he just showed up like that, wouldn't we all believe? And I'm like, wouldn't we? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool if once a year, or not even once a year, once every 5 years, God just showed up? We get all of our campuses, all of our venues together. Somewhere out in this field, on this little hilltop, God just, thunder, like your hair's blown back, like the old Sony posters. You're like, ah! You'd walk away from that going, I believe in it for the rest of my life. Ah! How long would that last? Let me show you. Turn to chapter 32. A few pages to the right. Chapter 32 of Exodus simply says this. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, circle so long, and somewhere right next to it, just write 40 days. And if you love to connect things in your Bible, that's from chapter 24, colon 18. Chapter 24, verse 18 says Moses, total, spent 40 days up there before he came back to the people. So when the people saw that Moses was so long, 40 days since he's disappeared, they gathered around Aaron and said, hey, come, make us gods, little g, plural, who will go before us. Because as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Are you kidding me? 40 days since the mountain blew up? 40 days since you stood there and saw thunder and lightning, fire, earthquake, blast of the trumpet, heard the voice of God. 40 days? They're like, hey, Moses must have burned up there. We need gods. Aaron, can you make us gods? We need gods that we can worship. Who brought us out of Egypt. We need to make our own gods and give them credit for what's happened. Well, I'm glad they go to Aaron, because Aaron's the number two in command, and at least he's got enough sense to put down the rebellion. So Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. That's good. Punish the people, make them pay. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him, made it into an idol, cast it in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Are you serious? How long does it take you? You can't answer this one out loud. It would take way too much time and you're going to be embarrassed like I would. How long does it take you? How long does it take you? When you're in the Word of God, or maybe a growth group, or maybe there's a message where you feel like the Spirit of God said, this one's for you. The Spirit, the creator of the universe, is whispering in your heart and mind, this is what I wanted you here for today. How long does it take you to get back to your old Egypt? Parking lot? Stoplight on Melrose? El Camino for Carlsbad? 15 Freeway for San Marcos? Fallbrook, I should know Fallbrook better. Mission, the old theater. How long does it take you? 40 days, and they want Egypt. 40 days, and they're craving what was enslaved to them. 40 days, and they want to go back. See, in Egypt, they weren't allowed to give sacrifices. In Egypt, they weren't allowed to sacrifice bulls, or because in Egypt, they saw some of those animals as sacred. In Egypt, they saw sacred the bull, the calf, the cow. These people want to make what was sacred to them. They need an image to go with their religion. These people are craving Egypt. I know it's what's been killing the family. I know it's what's been bringing me down. It's the very thing my dad used to do when I swore I would never do. And no matter how far you get away from it, there's part of you that just goes back and craves Egypt, doesn't it? And we just want to hold on to Egypt. And Aaron melts down the gold and the earrings. They fashion it into a baby calf. It says, these are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. So stupid. You just made the gods today. How could they have saved you over the last 4 months? Oh, the things we worship, the things we throw our lives into that are so temporary and have no permanence and no eternity. And Aaron goes along with it. And when he saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to who? Tomorrow there will be a festival to who? Capital L, small L. That's Yahweh. I built you a baby cow. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. But tomorrow we're going to have a big church service to God, Yahweh. So the next day, people rose early and they sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Isn't it amazing how we can get up early and how generous we are to things that we want to follow and buy into, and how stingy we can be to a living God? You tell me I'm going fishing. You tell me we have to leave at 2 a.m. to go down and launch out of Mission Bay and to go to the bait docks and be out there 4 or 5 hours by sunrise. You tell me, Chris, you got to get up at 2 in the morning. I'm up at 1:50. That alarm goes off and I'm like, today I'm fishing. I'm fishing. I'm fishing today. I'm fishing today. I'm fishing today. I laid out stuff the night before. Everything's by the door. Rods and reels are in my car. I'm just fishing. I set 3 extra alarms, different places around the room, just in case, by some chance, one didn't work. I got alarms set at 1:50, 1:51, 1:52, and 1:53. Because I'm supposed to get up at 2. Because I'm fishing. Isn't that amazing? You tell me, hey, there's a men's Bible study meeting at 8 a.m. on Saturday. I'm like, God, I am on Saturday. What's wrong with you guys Saturday? I'll see you at 8:20. Don't expect me to be in a good mood. Hey, you want an idol? You want something you want to worship? Take off your gold. Here's the gold. If this is going to benefit me, if this is the type of God I want, I'll give to it. You want to sacrifice and give to a living God? He can handle himself. It's amazing how the people get with the program once the program is what the people have created. They give sacrifice, burnt offerings, fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Revelry. It's a great Hebrew word that simply means to play with sex. In Genesis 26, a king looked down and saw Isaac and Rebekah. He was caressing his wife as a husband should caress a wife. And it's the exact same word that is used. They're just sexual caressing. After worshiping the God, capital L, after giving burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, the things you do in religious ceremonies to God, they eat and drink and got up to indulge themselves in sex play. If there's ever a picture of the church in America today, man, I think it's chapter 32. Oh, I'm still worshiping God. Oh, I'm still a Christian, capital C. Oh, this is all still about God. We've made God into our image. The parts of the Bible we don't like and don't agree with because we've gotten much smarter since it's been written. We have done away, or we've said, oh, there's words that are different, or the translation, or it's for a different period in time. We've gotten the Bible pretty well neutered down to where it fits us, the type of God I want, because it's too hard to be the type of person this book wants me to be. And I have no problem going and worshiping this God as long as it doesn't affect my entertainment, my drinking, my sexuality. In fact, I'm quite okay with the two of them being together. These are your gods. We're still going to worship capital L, Lord. We're going to do the sacrifices. We're going to sing 5 songs. 2 up, 2 down, 1 up. We'll have the message. Still do an offering. We'll still greet each other. We're going to go through the ceremonies of religion. But it's not going to impact who we really are. There's no need for total surrender here. 40 days after God giving them a glimpse, the great if-then contract of this game, everything they needed to become heroes, everything they needed to walk with God and show God to others, they cashed it in and became zeros because God didn't fit their timetable and what they were doing. There's so many twists and turns, it just keeps going, and there's 2 big ones left. Then the Lord said to Moses, camera 2 picks up the story on the top of the mountain, go down because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. There's comedy in that. You see God up there talking to Moses. God's writing the commandments, telling him 40 days, here's how we do relationship. Here's how we set up camp. Here's how we set up the people of God. Then God goes, I'm sorry for the interruption, Moses, but your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, are having an orgy. God's like, they ain't my people. They're your people. I have to use this line at times. I use this line when one of the kids decides to speak their heart and mind to their mom in a way that a child should never speak their heart and mind to a mom. I will talk a lot about you respect your mom. You go apologize to your mom. You never talk to your mom like that. But there are moments and there are times, especially with the verbal little guy, who I love every thought and every emotion he has comes out verbally. You never have to wonder what he's thinking. He will tell you. I love that about him. But there are times he will cross the line because he's having a really, really bad day. And he will let his mom know what he thinks of her. And I will walk into the room and go, what did you just say to my wife? And when he hears the W word, he stops. He crawls to the back of his bed. I'll talk to you about how to deal with your mom, but there'll come a point where now I have to react as a husband does protecting a wife. And I will sit on that bed and I will say, Bear, what is my number one job? And he says, to protect mom and the girls. I'm all, that's right. What should I do to a guy that just said what you said to my wife? You should punch him in the face. I try not to laugh at that moment. I just agree. I go, that's right. What do you think should be done to that guy? He should be hurt, Dad. Who's that guy? Dad, it's me. Don't punch me in the face. Well, Barak, I would never punch you anywhere. But, buddy, that's my wife. And you just separated it from me having to talk about your mom to that's my wife. I love the card God plays. Moses, these are not your people. I'm done. They may worship me. They're giving sacrifices to me. Somehow they're calling themselves Christians and worshiping God in the midst of a lifestyle that is far from the if-then statement of Scripture. He goes, Moses, they're yours. You brought him up out of Egypt. I'm done. They have been quick to turn away from me. It's funny how we think God is so long in acting. And God goes, in light of eternity, man, you were so quick to turn away from what I commanded them. You've made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to it. They sacrificed to it. They said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Quick side note. Would you be pleased or displeased? Just simply understand the fact that God quotes you this week. Not this week. Last week. Too late to solve that one. I love the fact that God quotes them. Moses, they just said, these are the gods that have brought you up out of Egypt. How much of our vocabulary would change? How would we change talking to our spouse if we knew God would quote us this week on the things we said? Oh, he gets it. He hears it. He quotes us. Would we treat our kids differently? Would we treat our spouse differently? If we knew these next few lines, God will quote. How do we change on the job site? How do we change in the office? What would we change in the teacher's lounge? What would we change at school? What would we change in the military? What would we change with the chain of command up and down and those of equal rank and file? What would we change if we knew God's quoting us? Man, there's just a great thought to walk away with. Can I take the worst of the conversations I've had with Amy the last month and stand here before my church and have God just quote them? Isn't that great? Boy, it's great if you're walking with God and say, God, I'm doing the spouse thing the way you've told me to do the spouse thing, not how I interact. But that's a terrible thought. If we're running God of our language, God of our vocabulary, God of our vulgarity at times. I love that he says, Moses, let me quote what my people are doing. I've seen these people, the Lord said. Verse 9. They are a stiff-necked people. I love that. It's like an ox or a horse that no matter how hard you pull the rein, he's just like, Rrr. Isn't that a good picture of us? I should have these like giant neck muscles. So many times God goes, Chris, I want you to go left. And I'm like, I like right. And he's like, man, you're such a stiff-necked idiot. And I'm like, that's right. They're such a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. God says, I'm still keeping my promises, but not with them, because they broke the contract. I'm still keeping my promises I gave to Abraham and I gave to you, that I'm going to make a great nation, but I'm done with everyone. Moses, you can be equal to Abraham. We're going to start all over with you. I'm done with these people. Oh, for the sake of time, we can't get into it because as a storyteller, I'm just getting into way too much detail on this. But for the next 10, 15 verses, Moses then has to plead with God. God, don't wipe out these people. We're going to become a laughing stock. Your glory will be a laughing stock. The whole world will know you brought these people out just to kill them in the wilderness. How would that make you look? And by the way, you are God of mercy. You're a God of grace. Come on, God, can't you? And then Moses prays on behalf of the people. And God says, okay, go down and see what you can do. And when Moses approached the camp in verse 19, he saw the calf and the dancing. His anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. This wasn't just Moses' anger in breaking the Ten Commandments. This was a symbolic of, you have just broken this contract with God. And therefore, God has just broken this contract with you. The covenant, the relationship that God set in place, it's now in pieces, guys. Because this is how you wanted to worship. And he took the calf that they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it into powder. He scattered it on the water. He made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such a great sin? Don't be angry with me, my Lord. Calm down, Mo. Aaron answered, you know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods. Who's going to go before us? And for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't even know what's happened to him. So I told them, okay, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. And then they gave it to me the gold. And then I threw it in the fire and out popped the baby cow. He wants them to think it's miraculous. I didn't know. I just got all the gold. I threw it in the fire and it just happened. What do you mean it just happened? Cow. Happened. I wonder if Moses is like, dude, you can see tool marks all over this thing. It's not even that great of an idol. It happened. I can't tell you how many conversations I've been in with Christians where things just happened. How'd you get to this point? I don't know. It just happened. What? That night when you just, I don't, it just happened. So let me get this straight. You guys just started texting and then the relationship, Chris, it just happened. Let me tell you. Breach of contract. When we hang with the wrong crowd with no convictions, bad things just happen. When we put ourselves with the wrong crowd and when we personally have no convictions, bad things always just happen. The religion of these people are following a program and a person. And when the person and program are gone, they have no convictions to stand on their own. If you're just checking out Christianity, if you're new at this, man, I'm glad you're coming here. I'm glad you're part of North Coast. I hope you're listening. I hope you're taking notes. I hope you're starting to plot. You're probably hanging on. This is all brand new. But let me tell you, you start walking with God. Your relationship with God better not be based on a church and a pastor. Especially the pastors that we got here. It better not be. Our relation has to be a personal conviction. I walk daily knowing, God, if I'm following you, then I'm obeying your commandments. And then I can pray about every aspect of my life because, God, it has been surrendered to you. It's under your lordship. These people are based on a person and a program. It's been 40 days. The program and the person's gone. They want to go back and follow their own Egypts. They want to do things their way. And I'm not talking about hanging with non-believers. They're children of God. When we are hanging out with Christians who are not carrying a conviction of surrender regardless, and we aren't walking with personal convictions, I promise you bad things just happen. I find some of the worst advice to Christians comes from the Christian community. Because we've all seeped a little into, it's way too hard to do things God's way, and I'm sure he wants you to be happy. And we substituted holiness and happiness. God didn't say spend 3 days getting happy. You're about to see God. He said you spend 3 days getting holy, separated, set apart. You're about to see God. And when we start pursuing happiness, not holiness, when we start running with crowds where that's an agenda, when we don't have the personal conviction that I'm following the word of God, I promise you, things just happen. And you turn around and go, I don't know how we got here. I don't know how I did this. And I said, well, it's pretty simple to see. It goes all the way back to the second book of the Bible. Chapter 25. We're running. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and they became a laughing stock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and he said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Each man strap a sword onto his side. Go back and forth throughout the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother, friend, and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded. On that day, about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. Seriously? Moses goes to the entrance of the camp and goes, is anyone here still for God? Step up and bring a sword. It's go time. And they go back through a camp, and 3,000 of those who must have been the leaders of this drunken orgy, 3,000 of those who so wanted the gods of an old lifestyle, they were going to keep bringing it in regardless of the glimpse they saw of the true God. 3,000 of those were put to death that day. And I scratch my head and go, that's a loving God? That's a God of grace and forgiveness. Maybe that's one of the most loving acts in all of Scripture. Maybe there's a God like any great surgeon that realizes there is a cancer in part of your body and it will kill you and take your life. And for those of you that have gone through it, you know you allow them to take out whatever amount of flesh to remove that cancer at the cost of losing a limb. But saving a life, you will lose a limb. Losing an organ, you will lose an organ if it means saving a life. And there is a place in time where God says, there is a group within you that if I continue to let go, even after a mountaintop experience, they will not just take this life away from you. They will separate you from God for eternity. And maybe the most loving thing a father could do is say, we're cutting this out of your life. If I allow it to go, I lose you. And Moses has talked me into going back and starting with you. Then we're going to get rid of the cancer. I think the choice that's to be made is we need to kill off anything that keeps us from God. And we need to go back and break off any relationship that we know isn't under lordship. And we need to go back and get rid of every action and every habit. We need to clean everything out of the house that's a personal stash. We need to get rid of every obstacle that we know is standing in the way of us and a relationship with the one true God. And he goes, this is going to hurt. This is going to be a cutting away. This is going to be a severing of ties or relationships or a bringing them back and say, we will do everything to do it God's way. And he goes, but I gave you a glimpse of the type of God that is calling you. In the second book of the Bible, God said, here's the game. It's going to be a street fight. Heroes versus zeros. Here's how you win the game. Here's the rules. And here's the God that's calling you. But so much of you wants to play according to Egypt. And so much of you wants to be your own God and play the game your way. And he goes, I'll give you a glimpse of the type of God you can trust. But you now need to pick a side. You now need to pick a player. Over the next few weeks, we'll take individuals out of this and watch how they play. Today, are you in? Are you there? Can you stand and say, God, all of my life, I'm not perfect, but every area of my life, I'm trying to do your way. In the areas I fall, I immediately ask for forgiveness and strength to get up and keep going. Can you honestly say I can pray about every area in my life and I know God is listening and will help me through it because every area surrendered his way? How much Egypt are you still holding on to that you need to cut out today? Choice is yours. So God, thanks for taking us back to the very beginning. God, may you give those of us in here that need to make some tough choices your spirit, God, to walk out with us today to make those choices. Your spirit that will give us the strength and courage to start those conversations or to make those bold moves. Father God, may we take seriously obedience with you because not just this life, but eternity depends on it. May we not be foolish enough to think we can make you in our image, still pretend like we're worshiping you, and yet live our lifestyle. God, may you find us surrendered and may you give us everything we need so that we can gain everything we need in you. Thanks for being a high voltage God. That's more than enough for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
So as we go, from the very beginning, second book, God just laid out, you have the opportunity for a relationship personally with this incredible God. And yes, to do it, you have to give up being God and allow him to be God. And he knows that's going to be hard for every one of us, including me. So he gave a glimpse that day, and he has throughout scripture and time, of the type of God that you are trusting your life, your family, your future, your finances to. And our hope and our prayer is through this series, you get examples and you see what it's like to lay it down and say, God, I'm yours. I am yours. Every area, not a religious ceremony that I can get back to my life, but God, every area. So we're going to pick it up there from next week. So far, I think my favorite series, at least graphically, we've ever done. I love this. Turn around, greet someone else who's created to be a hero, not a zero. And we'll see you guys next week.